Father, and be with us today. We are going to look at the resurrection this morning and a statement made as a result of that resurrection. And largely we're going to be in John chapter 20, but if you want to put a little bookmark in Luke chapter 24, we're going to do a little bit of flipping. Not a lot. But John chapter 20 is our main text, and we'll do a little bit of flipping to Luke chapter 24. Now, you might have noticed verse 18, where into our lives this tiny statement from Mary Magdalene comes. It was a simple statement where Mary ran from her garden encounter and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Now, that's an important thing to know about the resurrection. It didn't happen in isolation. And Mary was saying something that she knew firsthand. "I have seen the Lord." You can almost always tell if someone who's speaking has experienced whatever that one is talking of firsthand. Mary was simply sharing what she had experienced. "I have seen the Lord." There are no arguments that can change the power of that simple truth. It has been said that a simple truth is more powerful than all the armies of the world. And the first thing I want you to know today is the truth of God and the reality of the resurrection can belong to you. Indeed, it must belong to you, for you cannot live on someone else's faith. Each one of us has to find our own faith, and that's the way it will always be. We cannot live on a borrowed faith, but we need to make faith our own. The resurrection has to be real to us, something personal. We need to see the reality of the resurrected Christ as Mary did, but for ourselves. It has been said that a Jew is someone who takes the Exodus personally, while a Christian is one who takes the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus personally. Luke begins the account of his gospel with an explanation in chapter 1. Now I'm going to start in verse 1 of Luke chapter 1. And he writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." The story needs to be personal. Well, if you read the whole rest of the book of Luke, you're going to find a lot of names that are mentioned only once. Why does Luke bother to mention those names to Theophilus? Those names are mentioned so that Theophilus can go ask those people himself and have a personal faith. Jesus is the one who loves us enough to give his life for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we read, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and he is the one who bridged the gap between us and God." Perhaps one of the most telling stories we're given in the Gospels is in John chapter 21, where we read, starting in verse 20, "Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them." That was John. "When Peter saw him, he asked, 'Lord, what about him?' And Jesus answered, 'If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You follow me.'" Now, I've heard it said that you need to worry about your own sins because you'll not be asked about mine. The relationship that you have with Jesus needs to be a personal relationship. Now, let's shift to another part of Mary's statement. She said, I have seen the Lord. Now, there is a French philosopher whose name I cannot pronounce who said, to see. We might say that the whole of life lies in that one verb, to see or to perish. This is the very condition laid upon everything in the universe. It was true that Sunday morning for Mary because her heart was broken. And only John among the Gospels tells us that Mary stood weeping. And he says it twice. Her dreams were shattered, and Mary needed the ability to see beyond that moment, because it's not what you look at in life, it's what you're able to see. Now, this is one of three places in the Gospels where the risen Christ appears, but is at first not recognized. A second instance in which Jesus was not immediately recognized was when the disciples didn't recognize him when they were out fishing, and that's in John 21, starting in verse 4. The third instance is when the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 didn't recognize Jesus until he broke bread with them. Apparently, it was quite possible to look at the risen Jesus and not see what God had done. And I think that that's still true. We get so caught up in the ordinary events of life, or so overwhelmed by our complaints that life isn't happening the way we wanted it to, or we're burdened by our losses, and sometimes we miss the risen Son, just like Mary did at first. The truth is that all of us have missed opportunities to see Jesus. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "Things are sometimes in the saddle and ride us." And that's the way it was for Mary Magdalene and the other women as they came to the tomb that morning. The women came with only death and grief on their minds. Must have been sad and hopeless as they walked to the tomb with their spices in their hand. And Luke tells us that the women who came to the tomb with Mary Magdalene all bowed their faces to the ground at first and missed completely what had happened. And here in the garden, the risen Jesus is right in front of Mary, and she supposes him to be the gardener. However, on Mary's behalf, sometimes where you stand determines what you see. That is a shot of the pyramids in Egypt, and they're beautiful. And that shot is designed to make you see an image with which you are familiar. That is also a shot of the pyramids from a different perspective. Most of us don't realize how close the city has pushed to those pyramids, and if we didn't have this different perspective, we wouldn't know it. Sometimes where you stand determines what you see. And Mary could only see the tombstones and death from where she was standing. It was a miracle right before her eyes, and at first, she missed it. Is that not like us? Mary was so sure of her grief, so wound up in her heartache, so angry over what had happened and limited in her view of what God could do, that weeping, she didn't see it. The sun had risen and the eternal dawn had come, and Mary Magdalene looked, but didn't see it. But Mary kept attuned. We know that it was the word of Jesus that enabled her to see. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And at that word from Jesus, she recognized him. One word from Jesus and the resurrection suddenly happened for Mary because she was able to see it. Her eyes were opened and she recognized him, to borrow language from Luke and the Emmaus Road encounter. Mary saw that Jesus was alive, that God is more powerful than whatever haunted her, and that nothing could separate us from his loving presence. And we can see all of that as well, but we also have to open our eyes. The only dawn we will ever see is the one for which we are awake and alert. And some of us will always choose to be blindly cynical. Some choose not to see the living God's presence and power around us. And into all the world's blindness and cynicism comes Mary's short statement, "I have seen the Lord." Nothing else will be the same once we have seen Jesus. Read about Paul in Acts, who saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. His life was different. Ask countless Christians today. Their lives should be different, and they should be able to tell you about that. John, we are told, saw and believed. The word of the Lord is a powerful thing, but we have to be willing to listen and respond. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." In Luke chapter 11 verse 28, Jesus replied, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." And again in Matthew chapter 7 verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So what is our reaction to the word of the Lord? Do we act like Mary, who was told to arise and tell the disciples the good news, and she did so? Or do we act like Peter and ask the Lord, "Well, what about him?" Let's shift the emphasis one last time in this short statement. I have seen the Lord. The emphasis now is on the one that Mary saw. It was the Lord. Mary now recognized who it was that she had actually been with for the last 3 years. That crucified man who was Jesus was also the King of Kings and the Lord of history. It is the best news of all. And whether we have days left to live or years left to live, we need to know that Jesus is Lord and that Christ rose from the grave. Mary saw him, and I'm here to say that I know that he lives and that death doesn't have power over him. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. For life is not at the whim and wish of the accidents of time. Life belongs to the Lord. This is what the resurrection proclaims, and I believe that it's true. Christ is risen and ruling, and we can trust in the goodness of God. So who is it that Mary sees? It is none other than the crucified Jesus, the one who suffered and bled and died, the one with the wounds to prove it, whom God raised from the grave to newness of life. God has the power to do this. So there she was on that first day after the resurrection, a young woman that we've come to know by name, on the move on that hillside up the slopes of the Mount of Olives, bounding as fast as her feet will take her, heading home to tell the others of her news. And we listen to her offer the shortest, most powerful resurrection statement that we've heard. "I have seen the Lord." And quite frankly, things would be wonderful if the story just ended here on that Resurrection Sunday. And in fact, if you just keep reading in John, the tale looks pretty good. Because in verse 19, the Lord appears to the disciples in the upper room and they're all happy. But let's glance for just a minute in Luke chapter 24, verse 11. Where Mary's reception was not quite as good. Luke chapter 24 verse 11 reads, "But they," that is the disciples, "did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." This morning, brothers and sisters, you too have a choice. All of history is divided around the appearance of Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you use B.C. or A.D. or B.C.E. and C.E., because that dividing line is still at the appearance of Jesus. But the question is, What are you going to do with the news that Jesus Christ has arisen? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 12. It's a long reading. I'm going to read it to you, so bear with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12, Paul says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost, and if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." But on the other hand, what if Christ was raised from the dead? Are we then free from consequences? In Romans chapter 8, we're told that we're under obligation to Christ for His perfect sacrifice. We're under obligation to live for Christ, the one who died for us. Now, if you've accepted the news that Christ is alive and made the decision to be baptized as a believer, are you going to share the news with others? If you've not made the decision to accept Christ's gracious gift of salvation through His death, burial, and resurrection, this is a great time to really consider why not. And if you'd like to study more on that topic, you can let me know in the comments and we can arrange it. Would you bow with me this morning? Father, we thank You that You make all things new. We thank You for the victory and power in Jesus. Then we thank You that You hold the keys over death, that Jesus was raised from the grave, paving the way for us to have a new life with You. We thank You that You had a plan and that You made a way. We confess our need for You. We ask that You renew our hearts, minds, and lives for the days ahead. Keep Your words of truth planted firmly within us. Help us to keep focused on what is pure and right. Give us the power to be obedient to Your word. And when the enemy reminds us where we have been, we trust that Your voice will speak louder and stronger, reminding us that we're safe with You, and that Your purposes and plans will not fail. We ask that You would be our defense, keeping our way clear, removing the obstacles and covering the pitfalls. Lord, keep us on Your path. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.